It really is all about Jesus, and hopefully that has been our track record, that we show Christ, and we don't focus on us, we focus on Christ, to put our hope in Christ. We've been talking about knowing God. We've been going through, actually started just last week, a series on knowing God, and we call it Brought into Jesus Relationship with the Father. We learned again, maybe for the first time last week, that the goal of our creation, the reason we were made, is that we would know God. We were created to know God. All of creation, every little thing, every dust speck in every star was created for God's glory, that God would be glorified. But we were created specially so that we would actually know Him. We would have a relationship with Him. We would know Him and be known by Him. We would love Him and be loved by Him. We have this great goal in creation. This is why we were made. And early on, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose instead, given the choice, knowing God or knowing sin, knowing independence. They made the fatal mistake, and we made it all with them, and they would have had all of our consent to know sin instead and know independence instead. And so now we are actually in the middle, we are living out the ramifications of that. And ultimately, the Bible tells us that the punishment for that is death, and that there is a punishment for turning our back on the knowledge of God and knowing Him. And yet the gospel is that God didn't just leave us there. He sent His Son. John chapter 1, it's not going to be on there, but you can look at it here. John chapter 1, verse 18, we read this last week. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God." No one has ever seen God. "The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Jesus came so that we would know God. And not just to know about God, and not just to know the fact, hey, there's a really holy God and you guys are condemned, so good luck. Jesus came to do something incredible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, that's also not on the screen. This is a bit of a review from last week, if I can actually find it. 2 Corinthians, I know it by heart, but let's just go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake, He made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin." Jesus didn't know sin, "so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So on the cross, Jesus suffered the full weight of what it means to for our knowing sin, so that we could experience the full blessing of Him knowing God. So the beautiful thing about the gospel is Jesus on the cross got what we deserve, so we could eternally enjoy knowing God the way Jesus deserves. We're brought into that relationship, that now God loves us with the love that He loves Jesus. Because remember, we get Jesus' record. He got our record and was punished for it. We get His record, and we are treated with grace and love and mercy by God the Father for that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So this is an amazing treasure that we said last week, that God is the one who provides salvation, but He's also the goal of salvation. He's what you get if you get salvation. You get to know Him. We're talking about how knowing God is this incredible, eternal, fully satisfying joy, because God Himself is infinite and eternal. And we get to experience God's relationship with Jesus. And we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is how we experience Jesus' love of God and His knowledge of God. That God comes to, when you believe in Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, now the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He changed so that you can experience the relationship that of God's love for God. It says that we can now become daughters and sons of God because of what Jesus did. We could know Him the way that Jesus knows Him. And it's an incredible, incredible gift. We talked last week about how it's like this infinite treasure that we'll just never get to the bottom of exploring and diving into. And because of that, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And we said we're going to spend a few weeks looking at how we, before we meet Him face to face, we can, first of all, we can know Him. We can be saved. We can be reconciled. We can be adopted into His family and go from enemies to being daughters and sons. We can do that, but we can also, once that happens, we can unpack that treasure. We can experience that. And God has given us several different ways that we can dig into that treasure and mine that treasure. And the Holy Spirit will do this with us. And so today what we're going to look at is God's Word. He has given us His Word as the way to know Him. That's how we know, first of all, we can know God as Father. We can get saved. We can become His children. But it's also how we experience being God's children, how we can enjoy that incredible gift of knowing God. So I want to read, we're going to read, and it's going to be on the screen. This is the only piece that we're going to have on the screen. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 17. Again, we're looking at how God gives us scripture so that we can know him, which is the prize of the gospel. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We learn two big things here, and probably more, but two big things here we learn about scripture. First of all, it gives us the gospel, and by believing in the gospel, we can be saved. And then secondly, we can uncover what does it mean to live as somebody who knows God? What does it mean to live in relationship with God, the way that Jesus lives in relationship with God? And so we're just going to look at what is scripture today. Today we're going to look at what is scripture and how does God use it to that we can know him by it. Then next week we're going to look at how do we get scripture? Why do we call this God's word? Why is it that we call it God's word? How do we have any confidence that it is God's word? We'll look at that. And then lastly we're going to spend a bunch of time looking at how we can use this to know God and enjoy knowing God. So first thing, we're going to look at what is this? What is scripture? And we learn here that scripture is God's revelation about God. Scripture is what God knows about God. Not what we know about God. We've written down over the centuries. We've gathered all a bunch of things that we've figured out about God. Scripture is God. What God knows about God. Look, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. This is 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. So we learn, first of all, that scripture is God. What God knows about God. God is telling us about himself. The Bible also tells us, interestingly enough, that the fact that there is a God is actually self-evident. That just creation and how we were made, we were created, that it is obvious that there is a God. It is obvious that there is a creator, that is self-evident, that this creator is the ruler of us and that he gives us, he has expectations, he has a law, that he is holy and we must obey this, and also that we're guilty of that. The Bible says that is self-evident. Everybody in their heart kind of knows that already, but the reason they don't act on it and the reason they sort of deny it is, and we've all do this, is because we suppress the truth because it's just our sin in us makes us want to suppress the truth. So it is obvious, it is self-evident that there is a God, he is the creator, and he is also the king, but we suppress this. So that's known by script. That is known by creation, just the world around us. But script. So we can know about God to a degree. We can know about that just by looking at creation. It's not a very reliable thing because we get all mixed up and we come up with our own ideas about who God is and all those sorts of things. We desperately rely on Scripture to tell us about God, because Scripture is the only way we could know God. I mean, we could know about God a little bit by creation, but we can only know God by his word. We can only know God by his word. He tells us all the things we need to know with clarity. And he is the intention of not simply just knowing and telling us about who we are and about who he is and how bad we are and stuff like that, but he actually tells us these things for the purpose of us knowing him. He tells us who he is and who we are and what it would look like to have a right relationship with him. Scripture tells us of God's salvation in Jesus, how he sent his son to take our place so that we could forever enjoy the place of Jesus. So only by Scripture can we actually come to know God. We talked last week about the difference between knowing about something and knowing God. We had the example of, you know, he knows a lot about math, or the phrase, he's known hard times, or you know it. And when the Scripture talks about knowing God, that's what it's talking about, that we know him, we experience him. We are known and we know him. We're known by him and we know him. The second thing we learn is that all of Scripture is about Jesus. Every bit of Scripture is about Jesus. So Scripture is how God makes himself known, but all of Scripture is all about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is God's word in the flesh. His word, so he's the embodiment of everything God has ever said about himself. Jesus is the embodiment of everything God has ever said about himself, and actually even more than that. He's the point of all that God has ever spoken, and he is the complete revelation that God revealing who he is completely in Jesus, fully and completely, God fully and completely known. Here's a couple of pieces of scripture that illustrate that point. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he is there's a couple of people who knew about him and who were sort of following his teaching and thought maybe he'd be the Messiah, but then he died and they were really disappointed. They didn't understand how him dying could be a good thing. And they're walking down the road and they're discussing this and they're really disappointed. How could he die? How could he die? How could he die? And Jesus sort of sneaks up on them and walks beside them, doesn't tell them who he is. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, everything that God has spoken in Scripture. "Wasn't it necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter in his glory?" He's like, this is the whole point of the Scriptures, that you needed God himself to die in your place to be saved. And then he goes, and then he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the entire Bible, he interpreted to them all, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He showed everything was about me. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 21 talks about how we are now no longer enemies of God. We're no longer strangers, but we're brought into the family of God. We're because of faith in Jesus. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's meaning the Scriptures. So God's word sort of builds this foundation. And it says, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone of all Scripture. Without him, it falls apart, it makes no sense, and becomes dangerous. So Scripture tells us why we needed Jesus. It tells us how Jesus saved us, and it tells us what does it look like to be saved by Jesus. What does being saved accomplish? What does God accomplish by salvation? Knowing God, and a changed heart that turns away from sin and toward God. And so here, the summary of this first bit here is that Scripture, that the Bible is God's word about God for the purpose of knowing him through Jesus. The Bible has been used in many different ways, different than that over the years, but it has always been abused when it is not used to know God through Jesus. It has been used to abuse people that is against what God wanted. It has been used to make people feel good about themselves and better than everybody else. But the point of Scripture is what God telling us about God and telling us how to know him through Jesus. So that's the first bit. So we're looking at what is the Bible, and one of the qualities about the Bible is that it is God's. We just looked, is that God telling about why we needed Jesus and how Jesus saved us, right? So the Bible tells us why we needed Jesus and how Jesus saved us. Why can we have any confidence in the Bible at all? Why do we have any confidence, first of all, that it is the Word of God, that it's going to accomplish it, and also that when we go to dig into Scripture, because the whole point is to know God through Scripture, right? That's the whole point of this series. How can we have any confidence that God will be known through this, that he will use that? I think that we need to start with a confidence, for our confidence. We need to start not on ourselves, not on just books in general, but we have to start by understanding God's desire to give Jesus glory. How strong is God's desire to make sure that what Jesus did is known? And also that Jesus would be glorified for what he did, and also that what he did would accomplish what he wanted it to do. So the Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place on the cross and that he rose from the dead. What did he suffer? And what did he accomplish? How deep was his love for us? How deep was his obedience to the Father in doing that? The Bible tells us that God is infinitely passionate about making sure that his Son gets glory for what he did. This is the most remarkable thing that ever happened, is what Jesus did on the cross and then rising from the dead 3 days later. And God is determined and able to make sure that Jesus gets glory for that, and also that it would accomplish what he intended it to accomplish, which is that we would know the relationship that he won for us with the Father. We'll look at a couple of things here. John chapter 12. We're looking at the point that God is determined. We can trust, that we can have confidence that God will be known by Scripture, that it won't be useless because of God's determination to glorify his Son. John chapter 12 says this, 27. John 12, 27. It's not on the screen. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" And then he prays, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So he says, should I ask that I don't suffer and I don't go to the cross? And he says, actually, instead, now I'm going to say, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. And it's God the Father speaking, "I have glorified it. I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. They all heard. Obviously, they heard this. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for my sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And the point of this interaction between God is saying this, that God the Father is promising, "You will be glorified for your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus. It will happen. People will come to you. They will know me through you. It will accomplish that. It will not be for nothing. People will come to me and know me as Father because of what you will do on the cross." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 talks about the humility that Jesus brought himself to, the depths that he suffered, and then the Father's response to that, God the Father's response to that, and the promise because of that. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This is instruction to the church. You have this sort of attitude, it says, "Who," Jesus, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So he's saying, listen, even though he had the right to be to only experience the things that only God should, to deserve all the things that God deserved because he was God, he did not use that right. He emptied himself. Instead, he chose to suffer what we deserve rather than to enjoy what he deserved. "And being found in human form," and he goes on, "and being found in human form," because he became a man, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What will the result be? "Therefore, God the Father," God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is very determined that Jesus would get glory for his sacrifice on the cross, and that it would accomplish what he intended it to accomplish, which is that we would enjoy the relationship with God that only Jesus deserves. God is determined to do this. So the perfection and reliability and authority of the Word of God is directly connected to the perfection and reliability and authority of God and his desire to make sure that what Jesus did on the cross would accomplish what it set out to accomplish, which is that we would know the relationship that Jesus deserves with the Father. Remember that he suffered what we deserve on the cross so that we could eternally enjoy what only he deserves, which is a relationship of love, of perfect love, knowing God the Father as our Father. And so because of that, we can trust it. Psalm 119 verse 60 is this amazing, it's kind of like a love song to the Bible. It's kind of, it's interesting. Psalm 119, it's this huge song in the Bible, Psalm 119. So verse 160, that gives you an idea of how big it is. Psalm 119 verse 160 says this, The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Verse 151 says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Verse 152 says, long have I known from your testimonies, your word, that you have founded them forever. They are reliable because they are God's word. If God is reliable, then his word is reliable. If God is true, then his word is true. If God is strong, then his word is. And also because it is determined to glorify Jesus for what he did. Jesus, when he walked on earth, when he was living the life that we ought to have lived, Jesus viewed scripture as authoritative, that it was because God is ruler over all, whatever he would say would be our rule. Whatever he says, that is authority, just because it comes from God's mouth. Jesus viewed scripture as authoritative and without error. In Matthew 22, verse 30, he's having an argument with the Sadducees, and they're saying, oh, there's going to be no resurrection from the dead. We're just going to live, you know, as live today, and that's it, and just have a really good time, and God's going to help you live a good life today. There's no resurrection from the dead. And Jesus pulls way back from the beginning, and he talks about how he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he even pulls to the tense of the verb. He's like, not I was, but I am. Jesus totally believed that the Bible was perfect, without error, and totally authoritative. That whatever it said, that's what God said. If the Bible says something, that's what God said. You could trust it is without error. In Luke chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus said this, the scriptures cannot be broken. Of course they can't. Can God be broken? In Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 18 says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, that's like a dot or a piece of a letter, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So this includes everything that the Bible asserts, not just the spiritual truths, because we'd be very, very good at picking and choosing which, well, that was God's point, not that one. We'd be very good at excusing that. And the other thing is, the thing about Christianity, the thing about the gospel, is it doesn't make a big separation between spiritual things and non-spiritual things. Like, what we're doing right now is spiritual, but getting up with your kid in the middle of night when he's crying is not spiritual. That's just a physical sort of a thing. Or when we sing praises to the Lord, that's spiritual. And what we believe about Jesus is spiritual. But being faithful to your husband isn't spiritual. Or being generous with your money isn't spiritual. Or getting hurt and trusting the Lord to heal you isn't spiritual. The Bible doesn't make this distinction. In fact, Jesus did not just save us in heaven and then tell us, I saved you from heaven. He came down and he saved us on earth in a very physical way. Our salvation was bought on this earth. It accomplished these things. And so we wouldn't just say just the spiritual things that can be trusted in the Bible. Everything the Bible declares, we can trust. Everything the Bible declares, we can trust. Now what we have right here is the Bible, 66 books. And when we say that the Bible is true and without error, we're talking about the actual original as it was originally written. And we're going to talk next week, it'll be very helpful. We're going to talk about how we have confidence that this is an accurate representation of what was actually originally written. We'll talk about that. There's tons of reasons to have tons of evidence to believe that, to have confidence in that. So we'll talk about that next week a little bit. Moving on here. So we have the Word of God. The Word of God is, God gives us the Word so that we would know Him through it, right? We can have confidence in it because it is God's Word, and also because of God's determination and promise to give Jesus glory for what He did. And then the next piece, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit is involved in this. How does the Holy Spirit do this? We're not left on our own to just like, oh man, this is God's word, but I'm just a person. How can this be? How can I know God using this? So we'll look at how God is intimately involved. We don't have to trust our ability to understand. We don't have to trust our ability to know God. God is so determined that we will know Him that what Jesus did on the cross will have what it accomplished. That he sent his Spirit to live in us so that we could know him by his word. And the first scene, we're going to look at this more in detail next week, is the Holy Spirit delivered this to him. It says that what Jesus and the New Testament authors talked about, that this is the Holy Spirit speaking, is the Bible. That this is the Holy Spirit's word, that God's Spirit delivered God's word to us. But also today I want to look a little bit more at how the Holy Spirit works in us to know God by his word. So he delivered it to us, but also he works in us so that we would know him through the word. He gives us understanding. Three big things he does, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding, that we would understand it. Second thing is he gives us soft hearts. See, our sinful tendency is to not love and obey and delight in what God says. Remember, because we chose to know sin rather than to know God. So our sinful tendency is to not obey and not to love and not to trust what God says. And our sinful tendency is to misuse it to our own advantage over and to suppress God's truth and to take advantage of people. That's our sinful tendency, and to justify ourselves and make us feel, you know, that we're worthy or something like that, or make other people feel that they're not. That's our sinful tendency. But God's Spirit works in us so that our hearts would be soft to accept and delight and obey God's word. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. Jesus is talking about, this is a very famous passage of the Bible, Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd. He's talking, what does it mean for him to be the good shepherd? He compares himself to somebody who's a bad shepherd. It talks about, he compares himself to somebody who is like a wolf who just wants to eat the sheep rather than take care of them. But here's this wonderful piece in John chapter 10, verse 1. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So Jesus is saying, coming in the door the right way, what would it look like for the shepherd to come in and get the sheep the right way? That means dying in their place. "But he who enters by the door," that's Jesus, and he entered the door, he became the shepherd of the sheep by dying for them, by his life in their place. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." And listen to this. This is the piece that we're really going to look at here. It says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This is talking about how it'll go on to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we would hear the voice, we hear the words of Jesus, that is, the Bible, and then it will cause us to know it and recognize it as God's voice. It'll cause us to trust and follow him. That's the Holy Spirit's work in us. Now, when he says that the sheep will hear my voice and they will know it and they will follow it, he's not saying that because you're a Christian, you'll all of a sudden hear the voice of God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you'll be able to say, well, I think or I feel God is saying. He's saying that God will speak to us through Scripture, and that the miraculous work is that we will hear it and know it and love it and follow it and trust what he says about himself. It's not something, God, Scripture is not merely a guidebook or a decoding manual or a rule book in order that we could sort through our own thoughts and find out which one of those thoughts is from God and which isn't. It itself is God speaking to us. It is God's word. It's not just how to find out what is God's word and what is not God's word. It is itself God's word. That is how he speaks to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, just to illustrate this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit." That means it can read us, and it can get into our heart and help us really understand it. It can know us, and we can know God because of it. piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Holy Spirit's role is to transform your heart so that when you hear the voice of the shepherd by reading or hearing scripture being read, you will obey it and you will follow it. And it will be a sign that you do know God, that you know God through Christ, and that you belong to him, and that you are, to use the metaphor, you are the sheep of the good shepherd. God's word in scripture is solid and more than enough. The only thing solid enough to know him and transform him and set our fears aside. The only thing that we could say, God has spoken and I can trust him. I can bank my whole life and my eternal life on this. Now, why is it that we needed scripture? We needed God's word to do this. Why is it that we needed it? Because God's ways are not our ways. And human history and cultures are filled with examples of how people have tried to discern, well, okay, now we kind of know that there's a God. What is he like? And always we would sort of create a God in our image. And he'd do things kind of like us. But that's not how God is. Thank goodness that's not how God is. Because they would come up with things like, here, you do these things and then God will accept you. You kill these people and God will accept you. You get good enough and God will accept you. And God says, my ways are not like your ways. You could never come up with the beauty of who I am. You need me to tell you. Isaiah chapter 55, 6 to 11, an amazing piece that talks about scripture and God's ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. You want to compare my ways to yours? How high is heaven compared to where you're at? That's the difference between how I think and how you think. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here's what this is saying. We desperately need God's word, God himself, to tell us. And not just saying, I think God said this, but we know for sure this actually is God's word. We have confidence that this is God's word because our ways, our understanding is so different than him. And that it is God's word that will accomplish these things that it set out to accomplish. And we know, based on what we read earlier, that God's word intended that Jesus would get glory for what he did and that it would accomplish what it set out to accomplish, which means that we would know God as Father because of what Jesus did. We would be forgiven and adopted into his family. We especially need what God has spoken rather than our own thoughts because of the sinful blindness of our heart, because of our weakness, because of how small our minds are compared to him. I think ultimately because of the audacious promise of the gospel. Nobody would have ever expected when God would ultimately show up and show it, this is exactly who I am, this is exactly how you can be saved. No one would have predicted that it would be by God himself taking our damnation. Nobody would have ever dreamed of that. We needed God to say that to us. And the Bible says that if you believe that, if you believe that word that he has spoken about his son, that you were so sinful that the only way you could be accepted is that God himself die and take your punishment, and that Jesus rose from the dead. If you believe that, then you will be saved, and his word will accomplish what it meant to accomplish, that you could know God Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Meaning that everybody who trusts in and who's trusting Jesus as their Savior, saying, you, I'm calling out for you to be my Savior based on what you did on the cross. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? So how can they call on him? How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible tells us that we needed God to speak this wonderful promise to us, because we never would have come up with it on our own. Isaiah said, he's quoting Isaiah here. It says, Lord, who has believed? Who would have believed this? So we've never come up with it. And the very fact, if we believe it, then we are saved. It is the word of God. If we believe the word of God, then we become saved. God's word is necessary for knowing him. We have to hear it. Somebody has to hear the word about Jesus to be saved, but it's also necessary for maintaining that relationship, for enjoying it, for living out that relationship. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that is referring to Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's talking about Scripture. Here is God's pattern that he does. And he did this in his major salvation events in history. So for instance, here's one. What he does is he tells why you need to be saved. Then he says how he's going to come in and do it in history. And then he spills a lot of ink saying what he accomplished and what treasure it is that accomplished and what it would look like and all those things. And so the greatest example of that, other than the gospel and Jesus dying, we have is the Old Testament people in Israel. Before they actually were in Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And he says, I am going to rescue you. And then he rescues them in incredible, miraculous ways. He shows up in history and does this. And then tons and tons of words about why and how he rescued them. And what did he accomplish? He made them his own people, a people that were precious to him. He saved them, that they could know him, all these things. And the same thing is true here. The word of God tells us why we needed to be saved. The word of God tells us how he saved us, with Jesus dying in our place and rising from the dead. And it also tells us, what does it look like to be saved? What does it look like? What does a relationship look like, knowing God as Father the way that Jesus knows him and being loved by him? What does that look like? We can know God through his word. His word is ultimately about Christ. His word is as reliable he is. And if the Bible is the word of God, it is solid enough to rest your life on, to follow, to stake your life on it. And we can know God because of his word. Because of his spirit in us, we can know him because of it. And what our prayer is that we as a church, we would dig into the word of God more and more together. And that by that, we would enjoy the treasure that Christ has won for us, of knowing God because of the gospel. By the work of the Spirit, let's use the Bible, his word, to dig into and delight in and experience and know the relationship that only Jesus deserves with God, and that's given as a free, eternal gift that is received by faith in his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're not dependent on what we could come up with or we could think of, but you made sure that the gospel would accomplish what it was meant to accomplish, that we would know you. We'd know exactly who you are. We'd know exactly how you saved us. We'd know exactly how we can receive salvation. And we could know what it looks like to glorify you and follow you as daughters and sons. And I pray, Lord, that our confidence in your word would increase. And we wouldn't go to other places and think that it's not good enough, that we would go to your word to hear from you. We'd go from your word to get direction from you. And Lord, I pray that you would do the miracle in us that whatever we would hear you say through your word, in your word, that we would just trust you enough to obey. And I pray that in doing that, Lord, that we would know you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.